You can put that first scripture up there, Exodus 25, 8 and 9. This is what God told to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Say, just so. So God showed Moses how to make a tabernacle, and this tabernacle was a picture and a foreshadow of Jesus and also of His body and our life within Him. And the Father gave Moses all the dimensions, every material that was to be used, and gave him a vision of the tabernacle of heaven. And He said, here's all the dimensions. This is what it looks like. Moses, go tell the people and make sure it looks just like this. And it's made just like this. Just so. Why? Verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wants to move in power. God wants to come and move like Rod was talking about. God wants to come and move in power. And it doesn't happen just somewhere because God decided it's going to happen somewhere. He may institute it, but it happens because His people make Him a place to come and abide, right? God doesn't, as I like how Mike Bickle says, these things don't happen in a vacuum. They don't just happen. They happen. There is a reason and a purpose in a way that they happen, right? So God says, you make me a sanctuary and you make it just like I tell you to make it because I want to come and I want to live amongst you. And for me to do that, I need you to make me a sanctuary, a place that I can come into. And the place that I'm going to come into is the place that I tell you how it's going to look. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the church Jesus is building. Because there's a lot of stuff being built out there. And some of it's Jesus and some of it is not. Regardless of the name on the door or anything like that or whatever, Jesus is building something and it's up to us to do it His way. Just so. I want it just so. I like that. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. We'll have some of these scriptures up. The next one says, through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Now, we are the house of God, right? The church, us, are the house of God. The Bible talks about Moses and his house. Moses in his house wasn't just his family. It was referring to all the people under his leadership. And here it says, through wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. So there is a way and there is wisdom on how God wants His church to operate, right? And then it has to go beyond that. If it's really going to be established, if it's going to stand in these last days, we've got to, in all our getting of our wisdom, we've got to get what? We've got to get understanding. We've got to go beyond knowing what to do and how to do it. We've got to get a real understanding of, you know, it's one thing we can say, you know, you need to tithe and you'll be blessed. Well, that's wisdom. But to get a full understanding of when we put God first, that we're honoring Him. And as we honor Him, then that opens up the kingdom. And as we get a deeper understanding of things, that's how the church is going to be established and going to be able to stand. And then it says, through knowledge, what? Its rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. There is knowledge of things. There's things God wants to show us that He wants to do and pour out that we've got to get revelation knowledge on, where it becomes a reality to us. I don't have the scripture to put up there, but also in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 3, it says that through, it's almost the same verse, but in it says, through wisdom, God founded the earth. And through understanding, he established the heavens. And through the knowledge of him, the depths were broken up and the rains fell down. God, you know, when the rain came with Noah, it's because Noah had revelation knowledge of something God wanted to do, and he acted on it in faith. I'm just setting some groundwork here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Next one. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Let me just take a little sidetrack here. I was reading, I don't hardly ever read his stuff these days, not because I don't like him or anything, but I was reading this thing by Rick Joyner, and he was talking about back in the early, I think early 80s or something, or over 20, yeah, I think it was the early 80s, he received a vision of two waves that would come, two waves to bring in a move of God. But he said the first wave was the small wave, and the second wave was the humongous wave. And he said the first wave happened over a span of about 20 years. And he says it's not really going on now at this point. He said it was a wave to bring in a harvest of souls, but it was God's purpose in it was to bring in the laborers for what he was about to do. And he says we're in a lull, that wasn't his word, but I'll use that word, kind of in a space right now that is just about up, where the second wave is about to come. And I'm sharing this because I know it's true, even if he didn't say it, but he said it's like a coming tsunami. And he said as that wave, as a tsunami comes, you don't even barely see it going across the water. You know, it doesn't look like this, you know, 500-foot wave racing across the ocean. It's just slightly elevated. You barely even notice it until it gets close to the land. And it's up to people that are watchful to understand the times and seasons that we're in. See, there's a lot of people just running around trying to do something. But by wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. Okay? I don't want to just run around and do something. I want a house that's founded by wisdom and established in understanding. I want his church to be, I want to make sure we're doing what's right. I'm not going to get overly concerned about how pretty it looks right now or how big it is right now, although I know what God has spoken. I'm not going to get overly concerned about that. I got to make sure that we're doing what he's called us to do and making sure that we're getting understanding. Am I making sense? Because of what is coming and getting us positioned. I'm not so worried about, you know, about this little opportunity that I get to do or don't get to do. And I'm not so concerned about this little opportunity that you don't get to do or that you get to do right now. What I'm concerned is that you're getting positioned for the wave that's coming. Am I making sense? That our hearts are ready. That we as people are ready. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Just think about those words. He said, "I'm going to build it." This was his promise that just like he told Moses, here's my sanctuary that I want you to build so that I can come and dwell amongst you. And he said, "I'm going to build a church. And when I build my church," we're not talking about just a local church. We're talking about his church, his people. He said, "When I build my church, the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." Now, we've talked about this before. cities that were significant had walls and gates, right? Right? You could only become so big as a city, or you couldn't become too significant as a city until you had walls and gates. That's when you could become a significant city, because then you had protection, right? Now, also, the government then of that city met within the gate. So there's something Jesus is saying to us here. He's saying there's two governments in operation in the earth. There's the government of God, the government of the kingdom of heaven, and the government, or the so-called government, of Hades, of hell, of Satan. Principalities, powers, dominion, and might. And they set up walls and government within regions. And that's why people are crazy. But he said, if I build my church, and we know that's got to be done with wisdom, with understanding, as we get his wisdom, his understanding, revelation knowledge, right? Not as we're just busy trying to do something. Then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, the government of Satan set up in regions will not be able to stop the move that God will bring when he fills his church. Because why does he want a sanctuary? So that he can fill it. Why does he want a church? So he can fill it. I was talking to the Lord. I had one of these. I was just like, Lord, I don't know. It's maybe not a good prayer. Maybe it is. I don't know. But anyhow, I prayed it. And I said, Lord, just tell me something. I said, there's got to be something you know that I don't know that you think I should know. So just tell me. I know that's strange. I don't know. But he told me something. He said, everything I do for you is so that we can be one. And I was like, whoa. I initially thought of the cross. Well, he died for my sins. Yeah, so we could be one. And just so I wouldn't go to hell, so we could be one. Why did he give me his commandments? So we could be one. Everything, he said, everything I do for you is so that we can be one. God is establishing his church so that he can fill it and that he can fill the earth. I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Which is to say, whatever is not operating or doesn't exist in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, you have power to stop it down here. Whatever is operating, loosed, whatever exists in the kingdom of heaven, I'm giving you the authority and the power to release it into earth. That's the promise that God wants us. What was that in Proverbs? And through knowledge, its rooms are filled with precious. How does that say? With precious and pleasant riches. But first, the house has got to be founded with wisdom and established with understanding. Am I making sense? The church has got to be founded with wisdom. His wisdom. It's got to be established with understanding. And then it will be filled with pleasant and precious riches of the kingdom of God. There are literally cities that will be transformed in literally days. This is why when I say I'm not overly concerned, about, you know, this little thing here, or this little thing there. What I'm concerned about in a right kind of way is, are we established for what's coming? Because when the wave comes, if the surfer's ready for it, he can ride it. If he ain't ready for it, he's going to wish he never paddled out for it. Right? You're better on the shore if you're not ready for the wave when it comes. But if you're ready for it, ooh, it's a good thing. And if it's a tsunami, you've really got to be ready. You don't do that casually, right? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does the Lord say to my servant? Next. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. Wait, that's not. Oh, yeah. Okay. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho unto your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And there came a day when this is who we know as Jesus is standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua says to him, he sees this guy at the top of the hill and he doesn't recognize him, but he's got a sword in his hand. And he's like, you for us, you for our adversaries. I need to know this. And what is his answer? No. You for us, you for adversaries. No. It's not about being for you or me. He's for everybody. But he said, but as commander of the Lord of hosts, I have now come. In other words, today the season changes. Everything that you just walked in is over. Now you're going to go walk around Jericho 7 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to go around it 7 times. And the walls are going to fall. You're going to go in and you're going to take it. You're going to go in and take the city. Jericho happens to be right near the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth. God will start you off at the lowest place on earth sometimes. Right next to the Dead Sea, the deadest place too. But the point is, God said, I'm here to do this now. Work with me. I wasn't here to do that before, but now it's time. Now I have a people that's ready. And now it's time, so let's go do this. That's where we're coming into. Okay? That's where we're coming into. You want opportunity to minister? You want opportunity to do something? You'll have too much. You'll have too much. I mean that in a, you know, there's going to be so much going on. You'll be looking for a break. You won't be going, God, what about me? You remember me? Careful what you pray for. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. Paul says this about himself and Apollos. You're God's field. You are God's building. He says you're God's field. If God wants to bring life into this earth, he's got to plant it into you. And then he says, you know what? You're God's building. If God is going to come and inhabit any place on the earth, you're his building. Next verse. Verse 16. He says in the very same chapter, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He asks them a question. Don't you know? You're the house of God. You're the place that God has chosen to live in. And he's telling these things so they get a grip that how to live. And then in Genesis 28, just 16 and 17, this is where Jacob had his dream, and he sees the stairway to heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending on the stairway. They're coming from heaven to earth and back up to heaven, and they're coming back and forth. All these angels are coming down, and he sees the one like the Son of Man at the top of it. He sees Jesus at the top of the stairway, and he's like, whoa. And he wakes up and he says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he says something really interesting. He says in verse 16, so then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And then he calls it the house of God. He calls it Bethel. He says, this is the house of God. God's here and I didn't even know it. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? You're the house of God. You're the temple of God. Do you not know that? Do you not know that you're the house of God? I want you to turn now to the book of Ephesians. We don't have this on the screen. Ephesians chapter 2. What are we talking about? The title, The Church Jesus is Building. Somebody was listening. I trust y'all were. Ephesians chapter 2. The Church Jesus is Building. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19 through 22, real quick. You ready? You ready? Yeah? Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What are we members of? The household of God. Having been built, what are we? Built. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building. So what are we? We're a building being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God for the Spirit. Why is he building us together? To be a dwelling place. This is a corporate thing that God is doing. Can you say amen? Ephesians chapter 3, just skimming over a few things here. You can go back and look at them. But in Ephesians chapter 3, like in verse 19, he's praying for them. And right before that, he's praying for them that they would be filled and be strengthened with the power of God's might. And that they would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge in verse 19. And it says that you'd be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. God wants glory. Where is he going to get that glory? In the church. Verse 20, that's 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now Ephesians 4. Why is he building us together? Am I going too fast? You tracking? This isn't all brand new stuff. Why is he building us together? To be a what? A dwelling place of for who? For God in the Spirit. We are the temple of God. In Exodus, God told Moses to build a sanctuary that he could dwell amongst them. God seems to have a one-track mind here. He just wants to dwell with us. It's all about that for him. That's what we're going to see. The church Jesus is building. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're coming to that day that we see in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua sees Jesus, as we know him, with sword drawn in his hand, saying, I've now come to do this. I've now come to take cities. Are you ready to go with me in it? He saw it as it was time now. He had a people that would do it. He knows the exact time when to shift things. He's been preparing a people for laborers. I don't mean just here. That's what he's been doing all over. And a lot of God does things in seasons, not just in our own personal lives, which he does. He does things in seasons in the body of Christ too. Times and seasons are set up from the beginning of time. He does times and seasons in nature, in his church, in your personal lives. There's times and seasons with God. You don't want to plant in winter, right? It's a bad idea to plant in winter. You're going to get frustrated, right? You want to plant in spring. And when harvest comes, it's a lot of work. And you got to be ready for it. Ephesians chapter 4. You there? Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. Who wants to walk worthy of their calling? Now, what is the calling? Now, look at me. What is the calling? What have we been talking about? What's the calling of his church? To be a dwelling place for God. Because when we hear, hey, walk worthy of your calling, and we go, well, okay, I'm called to do this, and so, you know, no. We have individual callings, but that means nothing without the calling. Walk worthy of your calling. What does it say? With a great anointing and mighty speech? Oh, no, that's not there. It says, walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness, in gentleness, in long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Remember, a house is founded with wisdom. Here's wisdom. If we don't got love, we ain't got nothing. Right? I don't care how anointed you are. If we don't got love, we ain't got nothing. Right? So he says, church, think about your calling. He's building you together so that he can come and inhabit you. And he says, here is how you're going to walk worthy. By being a lowly people. By being gentle with one another. By being long-suffering with one another. Keeping the unity of the Spirit. Not having a spirit of unity, but keeping the unity of the Spirit. Right? That is the test. If you are ready for what is coming, that is the major test. Can you walk in love? I'm happy that you guys look a little like, oh, did we do something? I'm not mad at anybody. Go to Acts chapter 5. This one's not in your notes either. Not on the screen, so go in your Bible. Acts chapter 5. Are you getting some out of this? I'm getting some out of this. I get excited because this is real to me. Acts chapter 5. I know I'm going to be part of this. Me too. And I trust that all of you will be too. A part of what God is going to do. You know, and that thing that I was talking about with Rick Joyner, he said there's going to be small churches that will gain thousands of people every week for a while. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? Obviously, there's going to be a lot of strain. And whenever there's a move of God, there's always a lot of there's always persecution that goes along with it. And there's always people that are ready for the move, but are there people that are ready for the persecution? So Acts chapter 5. We'll start at verse 11. Oh, this is right after Ananias and Sapphira died. That was a really happy service too, I bet. I'm being sarcastic, sorry. And it says, so great, verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear. It was a good kind of fear though, because it came upon the church. They weren't afraid of dying. They weren't afraid of being made fun of. They were like, whoa. They lied to Peter, but because they lied to Peter, they lied to the Holy Spirit within the glory and dropped dead. And great fear came upon the church. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. What were they in? Because they knew their calling wasn't about, well, my anointing, and this is my anointing, and I'm anointed. And no, it was about God being amongst us. And for God to be amongst us, we've got to be in love with one another. Yes. We've got to walk in love with one another. Yes. I'm not saying you don't have an anointing, and I'm not saying you don't. But what I'm saying is, what matters is, foundationally, is that God is amongst us. Yes. Am I making sense? Yes. Sorry if I get a little passionate, but I don't know how not to. So it says they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13. This is so interesting. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, there was no one going, you know, kind of one, you know, I heard some good things about that church. I think I'll go visit it. It wasn't happening. There was no one like, you know, they got hot music there. I think I'm going to go check it out. You know, I like it. I feel good when I get there. He's the pastor. He gives me a, he's just like, yeah, I get a good word there. He's so nice. I like him. No, it wasn't happening like that. It was like, either we're going to be serious about God in hookup or we're not. So the assumption is then, well, church is going to decline, right? Well, what's it say? Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So when those who weren't completely serious didn't come, the increase to the church became greater. Why? Because the move became greater. Because there was greater wisdom, greater understanding, greater knowledge that the house was built on, as we talked about. And God was in the house in a greater way. Am I making sense? Do you understand what we're coming into? Do you understand what we're coming into? This isn't just, well, you know, a little bit bigger revival. Yeah. We got to be ready. That's why I'm saying it's not just about, yeah, it's not just about, I'm not concerned about this little opportunity here. He told me a while back, he said there's going to be a lot of, what did he say? How did he say it? I don't know, he said problems or whatever. But I know he told me because it was like, he was saying, I want you to learn through these things. I'm going to let all these things happen in a small way so that when things blow up in a good way, you're ready. You've learned the lessons. But you see what I'm saying? I want to make sure we got wisdom and understand. I'm not worried about, yeah, I want more people to come. I want to do what we're called to do now. But I'm not overly concerned about what's going on right now. I know what God has spoken, that we're going to 200 now. That's the next thing. And I'm going to do my part. But what I'm saying is, there's something so big coming. We've got to be ready. That's what we've got to be focused on. Preparing a heart for that. Okay? Preparing ourselves for that. getting our lives lined up. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, the anointing that's coming is going to be far, far exceed this, what he saw. But I want to take this example, and this wasn't Peter out in the park one day and some people were trying to get in his shadow. This was the church gathering, and there was no building there they could meet in. They met in many, many, many houses. There was no building they could meet in. It was too many of them. It was thousands and thousands of them. They met, you know, where's your church meet? On the street. Right? That's where they were getting close to Peter. Now, everyone that got in his shadow was healed. Was that because Peter was so anointed? Was it because he was an apostle? Partially, it was because of his calling and because of the anointing on his life. But it wasn't that alone. It was because the church was gathered together in unity. And they were functioning as God would have them function as one. And God came and inhabited it. And therefore, the anointing upon Peter's life where he would go and pray for people and they'd get healed. Now, because they were coming together in unity, there was such a pull on the anointing that he wasn't even needing to pray for people because the anointing was just manifesting, flowing through him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? See, like myself, I have an anointing and I have a calling, but it isn't just dependent upon me how much it's manifested. Jesus went to Nazareth and did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, right? But he's Jesus. He wasn't doubting, but he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. And if it didn't work for Jesus, it ain't going to work for anybody else where there's unbelief. But here we have a unified church together, standing in love. I mean, they weren't perfect, you know, but they were going after it, and God was amongst them. That's what we're coming into. When I say that we're coming, I am talking about new wine, but I'm not just talking about new wine. Talking about for whoever is letting the Lord build them. Things are going to get ready to bust open. And he needs every one of you. Real quick, Mark 11, 17 on the screen. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Let me tell you what, this is our foundational ministry, period. For everyone. If you have an ambition for ministry, that's without this, without being a house of prayer. I'm not talking about having a doctrine of having the doctrine of prayer, like that we know that prayer is important. We know what prayer does. No, I'm talking about having a prayer life. Yeah. Not about having a doctrine. It's about having a prayer life, right? Elijah, mighty prophet of God, he saw the rain come through prayer. How's the rain going to come in these days? Through prayer. And so many prayers are stored up, waiting to be released. And he's going to add our prayer with it and release it all. But we've got to have a prayer life. There will be no significant ministries in the last days that don't have a foundation of prayer. Do they exist now? Yes, they do. Will they in the future? No, they won't. Not in a real way. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I just want to stop there on this part and just say, you know, am I called to lead and preach and pastor and whatever. Yep. But that's not, so that's not the important part. Apart from the time I spend in prayer, the time I spend in prayer, or the time when we went out in the streets yesterday, you all have a place of influence, right? You may not go to the streets and meet strangers. Maybe God just has you more in a relational way. You know, whatever he has you to do. That is how the church moved in power. They were a praying church, and the church was sharing the gospel. It says when in Acts chapter 8, when Saul was going into houses making havoc of the church, that those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That really backfired on the devil. But they went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't something new to them. They were already preaching the word in Jerusalem. That's why the priest said, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." 12 guys didn't do that. The church did. 12 guys set up the foundation for the leadership. But it was the church sharing everywhere. That is how the church is going to be so dynamic and powerful, because it will be a praying church and a church that just doesn't shut up about Jesus. I think that's good. What should we do here, Jesus? Go to number 16. I want to just hit a couple things. Is when Jesus comes with sword drawn and he says, "I'm ready to take cities. I want to be the one who sees them. I want to be one of the ones who sees them. And I want to be one of the ones who's ready to go with Jesus to battle, to take cities. Through prayer and walking with him in this awesome move of his presence. I want to be one that knows how to ride the wave. You know? Because I let them beat me down a little bit here. Humble me a little bit, you know? Gone through some stuff. Gone through some fire and gone through some whatever. I mean, how do you become complete lacking nothing? What did James say? Consider it all joy, brother, when you fall into various trials. A test. Things that aren't fun. Persecution or opposition, things that aren't going right. He says, consider it all joy, rather, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And let patience have its perfect work or complete work, that you would be perfect or mature and lacking nothing. In other words, you don't become mature and lacking nothing because someone lays hands on you. You might receive something, but you're mature because you go into these trials and you keep going. You get back up and you learn how to love the unlovely, and you learn how to keep a good attitude. And when you feel discouraged, you're like, "What is that? Get off of me. I'm going forward." Right? Blech. That's discouragement. What it's like, this blob, like, blah, right? Yeah. So, we want to be ready. Amen? We want to be ready. We want our hearts to be ready. And that doesn't mean we're not going to be doing anything now. What I'm saying is, keep things in perspective. Keep things in perspective. Keep things in perspective. You've got to run now, not according to what's happening now, but according to what's going to happen. So I'm in Numbers chapter 16. Are you there? Who's heard of Korah? This is a guy you wouldn't want to have been. But I'm going here because I want to touch on a few things that kept them in the wilderness. Okay? We know it was unbelief and they were under taskmasters. So was Joshua and so is Caleb. But somehow they were able to believe God regardless of their past. But these people viewed God and any kind of leadership as bad, period. I don't know what their problem was. But, well, I know what it was. It was unbelief and rebellion. But let's start at verse 1. Go verses 1 through 5. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these aren't some, you know, goofballs that are, you know, just whatever. These are leaders, okay? Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. What a leader Moses was. He gets challenged, but instead of being defensive, he falls on his face broken. And he's like, oh, God. And he says, tomorrow. Why not right now? Because God's so merciful. So is Moses. You're going to get a night to think about this. Are you sure about this? But what did they say to Moses? What were the first words out of their mouth? You take too much upon yourself. You take too much upon yourself. You know, it's kind of like, listen, God wants to use everybody. And you think you got to do it all, Mr. Pastor? You take too much upon yourself. In other words, you've assumed too much responsibility. That's what they were saying to Moses. And Moses is like, oh God. These were leaders and these were Levites. They were called as servants of the tabernacle. They carried the tabernacle when the cloud moved, etc., etc. Let's look at verse 12 through 14. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Verse 13. Here's what they say to him. Here's what they say to Moses. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? That you should keep acting like a prince over us? What did they say? You took us out of the land of milk and honey to let us die in the wilderness. And you know what? In one sense, they were true, what they said. They were going to die in the wilderness. And they had been there for a long time. It wasn't because of Moses. It was because of them. But they were. Where they left was better than where they were. I mean, from a natural standpoint. They had, even though they were slaves, they had better food. And under your leadership, Moses, things have only gotten worse. And now it appears we're only going to die. And so we've come to the conclusion that you're not really sent by God. You've just taken this responsibility. We're called, we're holy too. We've got an anointing. That's what they're saying. And he says, you need to come up. And they're like, we're not coming up to you. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us to the land flowing with milk and honey. You know what? They were right. Because he couldn't. Not yet. nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I remember someone came to me, this is a long time ago, no one here or anything. They were mad. They weren't happy with what was going on in the church. No one here or anything like that. And I was like, oh, really? I was like, well, what is one of your problems? Well, there's been a few prophecies that have come forth, and they've not come to pass yet. And I'm like, this is a joke, right? They hadn't even been there a year. And I'm like, wait, are you serious? That's what they're saying to Moses here. You told us we were bringing us a land of flowing with milk and honey. You ain't done it. You just gave us hype. That's what you did. Come on. Now we realize that we're anointed. And you've just assumed too much. That's what they're saying. And I don't mean this to be a joke, but God said, if you won't repent, this is my words, God said to him, you can go straight to hell. Because the earth opened up and swallowed them. I mean, that's what it said in verse 28-33. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me. Verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men, with Korah, with all their goods. Yikes. Why do I share that? Because we can be tempted like to go, it's been a long time to, you know, that, you know, we're still the same size, or I don't know, anything, or just your own personal life. You can get discouraged. There'll be people coming in, and you've got to help buffer them when they get a little moody or whatever, right? Go to chapter 21. Whew, it's getting hot in here, or is that just me? I think it is actually getting warmer here. Numbers 21. Like I said, I'm not mad at anybody or anything. But we've got to be watchful, right? And we've got to help our brothers and sisters. There's a lot of renegades out there. And they got so much potential. But they've been given a lie, just like Korah came. They didn't all just come up with this idea all in one day. Korah said, you know what? And he started to give them the spiel, and all of a sudden, 250 of them aren't content. I mean, they had the capacity and the ability, and they weren't happy, but all of a sudden, they all shifted because of what Korah began to say. Numbers 21. Now, in verses 1 through 3, the Israelites say, if you allow us to, you know, to defeat these people, these Canaanites, and we'll do it. So that God listened to them. And they went and they had a great victory. Verse 3, we'll just start there. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. What we call that is a victory. Victories are good, right? But a lot of times defeats come after victories. Because a lot of times after victories comes, get kicked back and get a little easy, and we're not as watchful, maybe a little puffed up. Well, some of the greatest defeats come after victories. You can't do that after a victory. It says in verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Ever felt discouraged? Maybe you would be even apt to do so if you were spending years out in the desert when you hope to be in a better land by now. Seeing better things. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So, anyway, you want to open the door to the devil in your life. The serpent is a picture of Satan and demons, right? That's how they open the door to the enemy, right? They said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. God was given that bread miraculously. You know what? But that's all they were getting. And if you ate bread for a week, how would you feel? Just bread. No butter. It tasted like honey a little bit, but that was it. No jelly, no peanut butter, no ham or turkey, no mayonnaise or mustard, no lettuce or tomato. Bread. Bread today, bread tomorrow. Bread for breakfast, bread for lunch, bread for dinner. Bread for breakfast, bread. And then do that a week. They're doing it for years. And you know what? It was God trying to humble them. And you know what? We can do the same thing going, God, this is... And God's like, if you could see what I'm trying to do is something beautiful. I'm trying to work something in you. And you're so consumed about how you feel about it. If you get off your eyes about how you feel about it, you'd be doing James chapter 1, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into various trials. Right? We talking about the church that Jesus is building. I'm telling you, these examples right here, Jesus ain't building this church. I mean, he ain't doing those type of examples, that's not something he's doing. And so we've got to watch for it, and we've got to help other people stay clear of it, right? Are you getting some out of this? You full?